Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Guidelines for Good Living.
Today, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalm, the first Psalm. Let us listen to God's word for us. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Beginning at the first verse, again, let's listen to God's word to us. We read, "Then God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house and out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And when all the people witness the thunder and the lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, for God has only come to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin.' Then the people stood at a distance while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." This is God's word to us this day. And let us pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for the gift of worship this day and pray now that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is through Christ our Lord and to his honor and glory we pray it. Amen. What would you say is your attitude toward the law? Well, the answer you give may largely depend on which side of the law you're standing on, right? Generally, we would agree that we like the laws that work in our favor and not so much those that don't. We appreciate it when the bad guys are caught, but not so much when we look in our own rearview mirror and see those blue flashing lights coming after us. Today, as part of an extended sermon series on 50 great passages of Scripture, we're going to look at God's giving of the law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Recall, this event comes after God's gracious deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. A good reminder, grace always comes before law. After 400 years under the heavy thumb of Pharaoh, Israel was being given its first taste of freedom. So what would they do with it? How would they handle it? They were entering into a world of violence and tribal conflict where might made right, where even the giving of the instruction, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, as barbaric as that sounds to us today, was a definite move towards a more civil society. This people, called and delivered by Yahweh, the one true God, was now entering into a world of polytheism, a world of many gods, small g. Each tribe with its own god, handmade, carved of wood or of stone, each promoting their own blessing and benefit for success or fertility. So how would God's people make their way in the world without becoming like the world in which they were entering? And that continues to be our question still today, doesn't it? In our reading, Moses went up on the mountain into the presence of God on behalf of these people who were too frightened to go there themselves. The writer of Exodus describes the scene. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, as well as a thick cloud on the mountain, and a blast of the trumpet so loud that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And there, God gave the law to Moses to give to the people. For what reason? In order to shape them, to guide them, to form them into being God's people, a people designed for God's purposes, a people chosen and set apart to live in a right relationship with God. In the midst of that awesome, horrifying theophany, God gifted his people with divine guidance for good living. And Moses told them as much. Do not be afraid. God has come only to test you and to put fear, that would be reverence or awe or respect, to put fear upon you so that you do not sin. You see, the law was given not to condemn, not to confine, but to give freedom to live in a right relationship with God, to live into the blessings which God had for this people. Our faith tradition is based on laws, as is our nation. And without such laws to guide and instruct and restrain us, our lesser angels prevail and we fall into rebellion and anarchy, such as we witnessed in our nation's capital just two and a half weeks ago. You may remember reading the book, The Lord of the Flies, William Golding's story, about a group of boys who find themselves on a deserted island. One of the characters, Jack, is the symbol of all the forces of anarchy that seek to undermine and destroy society. While another character, Ralph, stands for all the forces of law and order that seeks to keep a society in control. Periodically, the boys would have their council meetings, and it was during one of those meetings that Ralph's world started to fall apart. Ralph turns to Jack and says, "But rules, you're breaking the rules." And Jack retorts, "Who cares?" Well, Ralph doesn't know what to say. He scrambles for an answer. He summons his wits finally and stammers the only answer he can come up with. But the rules are all we've got. A civil society is based on rules, on laws, on agreed upon guidance. And as Joseph Sizzou rightly notes, walls always buckle when foundations crumble. This past Sunday afternoon, I spent some time rereading one of Dr. Martin Luther King's letters from a Birmingham jail. This one was written to white pastors in that community who were criticizing his presence and actions there. Knowing that we are going to talk about the giving of the law this week, I was struck by this section of Dr. King's letter as he writes about the difference between just laws and unjust laws. He writes, "One may well ask, how can you advocate breaking some laws and obeying others?" The answer lies in the fact that there are two types of laws, just laws and unjust laws. I would be the first to advocate obeying just laws. One has not only a legal but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. I would agree with St. Augustine that an unjust law is no law at all. Now, what is the difference between the two? He writes, how does one determine whether a law is just or unjust? A just law is a man-made code that squares with the moral law or the law of God. An unjust law is a code that is out of harmony with the moral law. To put it in the terms of St. Thomas Aquinas, an unjust law is a human law that is not rooted in eternal law or natural law. Any law that uplifts the human personality is just. Any law that degrades human personality is unjust. Let us consider a more concrete example of just and unjust laws. An unjust law is a code that a numerical or power majority of people compels on a minority group to obey, but does not make binding on itself. The difference is made legal. By the same token, a just law is a code that a majority compels on a minority to follow and that it is willing to follow itself. This is sameness made legal. Friends, the laws that God gives us are just laws. They are true and timeless and applicable for all people in all times and places. While we typically speak of our faith as being guided by grace and love, which of course it is, Jesus never denied and never abandoned the importance of the law. In his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Later, when asked by an earnest but misguided young man what he must do to inherit eternal life, Jesus said, "Keep the law." So the law has its place for us, even we who claim freedom in Jesus Christ. The law for us is God's guidance for good living. Too often we tend to think of laws, whether they be civil or spiritual, as designed and intended to keep us from doing what we really want to do, and then punishing us when we do them. That negative view of the law or laws was then re-envisioned during the time of the Reformation by John Calvin as he introduced the third use of the law. The first, it's like a mirror which exposes and convicts us of our sin. The second, it restrains our unjust behavior by fear of punishment, both a negative understanding of the law. But Calvin introduces this third use of the law, that it is a guide for Christian living, a means to help us live in a right relationship with God and with one another, and so demonstrate the kingdom of God to the world. This understanding of the law is not based on fear or punishment, but on our desire to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God, as the prophet Micah reminds us. I may really want to drive 60 miles an hour up Meridian Street, swerving in between lanes, in and out of traffic. Well, in fact, some people are actually doing that, right? 35 miles an hour? Stay within the line? Stop at red lights? Really? But those are the very laws which restrain us because they are designed and intended to protect us and to protect others from us. Staying within the limits, in our lanes, are laws designed for our benefit, individually and collectively, and we disobey them at our own peril. Have you ever noticed where the guardrails are placed on a highway? They don't run the entire length of a highway. Rather, they are only in those places where leaving the pavement might cause more harm to the passengers in a vehicle, such as hitting a bridge abutment or careening down into a creek. Those guidelines, those guardrails, those lines on the road, those speed limit signs, all intended not simply to restrict us or restrain us, but are for our benefit and protection, as are these laws given to us by a living God. As one has noted, we don't break the Ten Commandments. We break ourselves against them. These are God's guidance for good living. Imagine with me, if you can, how much better or kinder or gentler or easier life would be for all of us, not just for some of us, but for all of us, if we lived within the guidance of the Ten Commandments, loving God and Him alone, rejecting any form of idolatry, human or man-made, using God's name only as it should be used, with holy reverence, remembering the Sabbath day, setting it apart from all others, a time for God and God's purposes of worship and rest, honoring our mothers and fathers, respecting all people as bearers of the image of God. Imagine life as it would be if we did not murder or kill, did not commit adultery, did not steal, did not always spoke truth in all matters and did not bear false witness against any other. If we did not covet or want for anything that belonged to our neighbors, can we imagine such a world, such a way of living? God can and has. And so has given us this good guidance how to live in this kind of way, in His way. The blessed life of which the psalmist speaks in this first psalm, he says, blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in it. God has given us these laws not simply as rules and regulations to be followed and obeyed, but as guidelines as to how we can live in a right relationship with Him and one another. And our intention then in obeying these laws and applying them to the living of our lives is not simply to avoid punishment or judgment. That would be a negative understanding of the law. It is the means to love God with all that we are and our neighbor as ourselves. That's how Jesus summarized the law. When I was a child, I knew my parents' love for me. It was consistent and unconditional. For that, I will always be grateful. So I never really had to live with the fear of their punishment, even when I did something wrong. What I did live, though, in fear and dread of was their look of disappointment in me. I didn't fear spanking. I didn't fear grounding as much as I did that look of disappointment, which said to me that I had somehow crossed over the line, that I had done something which damaged or hindered my right relationship with them, at least in that instance. And in my case, that was pretty much sufficient to keep me in line. And as a result, I got to enjoy a lot of freedom growing up. Perhaps without their even being aware of it, they were guiding me by the third use of the law, using their rules and regulations, even their looks of disappointment, as a guardrail, as guidance for my blessing and benefit. So let me close with this thought. There are two problems, I think, with the law, if it's even fair to call them problems or to speak of them in this way. The first is that we've come to focus on them as being rules and regulations to be followed and obeyed out of fear of judgment or punishment, rather than as the means to help us establish and maintain a right relationship with God and to live in right order with other people. So I think it would be helpful for us simply to refocus our thinking about the law, focusing on the relationship aspect of it, our means to maintain or establish a relationship, rather than simply the do's and don'ts of it. The second problem with the law is no matter how well intended we are to follow it, we always fall short of its standards. We will always cross the line, always step out of bounds, thus threatening our right relationship with God, damaging our relationships with one another. As Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But here's the good news in that. That inherent human problem of our always falling short of the glory of God will invariably throw us back on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, the one in whom the law has been fulfilled, the one who leads us in this way of God's good guidance for living. And to that we say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we know your mercy and your love. We also know that you have established guidelines for us. You've given us laws to guide us, to bless us, to protect us. So help us not to be rebellious or to be resistant children, but rather may we be so obedient, not out of fear of punishment or judgment, but out of a heart's desire simply to live in your love and walk in your way. May we do that this day. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Lord, hear our prayer.